preach, and it's good to be behind the pulpit and not leave like in a couple days. So great to be in front of you again. I've counted a privilege to preach and teach God's word. I must say there are many more people here than I'm used to preaching in front of, although there are more than 8 people in Marinette County where I was at. Usually I had about 30 people that I was preaching to or teaching to. So, but this is quite a lot of people, and there are these lights. Man, have you ever been in front of these and the lights coming down at you? This is really bright. I must be. Hopefully that doesn't get to my head. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Not too long after Christmas, if you started going to department stores, to Walmarts, to Targets, the typical green and reds that you would see came down, and they were replaced by these pink and purple hues, and some reds also, and you saw all these hearts everywhere, big hearts, little hearts, hearts that you could eat. Hearts that were shaped into, boxes that were shaped into hearts with things that you could eat inside them. All over the place, right? Today, it's Valentine's Day. Special day for many of us if we are in a relationship with someone, if we are married. That's a fairly important day to Miranda and I, my wife. It was on a Valentine's banquet that we had our first date. And it was also the day that we became official, because that's a big deal. Honestly, though, the onslaught of this holiday, almost any holiday, but this one, is quite amazing. Now, we are bombarded with all these pinks and purples and the hearts and all. I mean, anywhere you go, you can't escape it. And the computer screen that I just saw like flashed up on me, and I guess you're all doing something back there. That's okay. I'm just not used to that. Wow. Technology. The pulpit has a screen. You're watching like the Ravens games and stuff all this, aren't you? Olympics. Good. Okay, I'll try not to get distracted anymore, and we'll try and plow through this. Phew. Mm-hmm. Thank you. Good to be back. Yeah, the immensity of this holiday. We are bombarded by it. What is the whole deal with Valentine's Day anyway? Why is there such a fascination with it? By our culture, even, not just us here, the world around us seems to be passionate about it, happy about it. Well, it represents something that is pretty important to our culture. Really, the central focus of Valentine's Day is love. Love between a man and a woman. And this thing called love is cherished. It's almost worshipped in our culture. I mean, if you think about the songs that are out there, if you look at what the predominant focus is in movies and television shows, that is the primary focus, with a few exceptions here and there. With all this focus on love that's around us, and I could have given a lot many more examples, but with all the focus that you can think of in your own minds, people out there and we as Christians even forget that the Bible has quite a bit to say about love. A lot. I didn't do a very specific count, but I counted about 300 verses that deal with love specifically. That's just the word love alone, and that actually didn't include like the progressive tense like loving. That was just the noun and the verb, love, love. That was it. I didn't bother. It was taking too long. We know that there is an immensity, an immense portion of Scripture that's devoted to love, and there are so many different facets. There are parts of Scripture that deal with the love between a man and wife. There are portions of Scripture that deal with the love between parent and child. There are portions of Scripture that deal with God's love towards us, our love towards God, and many, many more. So as I was going into this, as I found out that I was going to end up preaching on this day, obviously love came to mind as what I would talk about, but obviously there's no way to span the scope of everything that the Bible talks about when dealing with love. Instead of dealing with some of the things that I just mentioned, we are going to be discussing our love towards one another. Our love towards one another. My love for you as a brother and sister in Christ, your love for other brothers and sisters in Christ, and what God has to say about that. We will see that we are supposed to demonstrate authentic love to all believers. We ought to demonstrate authentic love to all believers. You're in chapter 13 of the book of John. Look down at verse 31. Therefore, when he, that's referring to Judas, was gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you," and these next two verses will be the text that we focus on tonight. Verse 34, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Before we go on, let's pray. Father, Lord of heaven and earth, we thank you for this evening. We thank you that we are people most blessed to be able to have your word, to read your word, come to a place where the word is preached faithfully, consistently. Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts, give us ears to hear. May your word change us tonight. I pray, Lord, that you would use my mouth to only proclaim what you say. May our hearts be drawn to you by the truth of your word, that we would be challenged all the more to live as you expect us to live. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. A little bit of the context back here in the chapters preceding what we just read. So far, the Palm Sunday has occurred. They have had the Lord's Supper. They have celebrated the Passover. Jesus, not too long before he says these things, has washed his disciples' feet. He then predicts his own betrayal. And after that, Judas leaves to accomplish his task. And then that brings us to our text, John 13, 34, and 35. This statement is one of the last things that Jesus says to his disciples before he dies on the cross. He is probably only hours away from being sentenced, tortured, and crucified. So it would seem then that what he has to say in chapter 13, 14, 15, and so on would be fairly important. And so he tells us that he has a new commandment. to give to his disciples. A new commandment I give to you. This is not unusual type of talk from Jesus. Him being God very often gives new revelation. He clarifies portions of the Old Testament. I'm sure you all have heard times that Jesus has said in the other parts of the Gospels, you have heard it said thus and thus, but I say to you this. Not negating what the Scripture has said, not saying that was wrong, listen to me. No, he is saying, this is what you have heard, but what you're doing is just a duty-driven external. Let me get to the heart of the matter. And things that would be, that we would understand, that we would be used to, things like he said, you have heard it said that you shall not murder your brother, but I say to you, he who hates is a murderer already. That's just one example of times that Jesus has said that. And with that in mind, we shouldn't back off from this text and say, oh, a new commandment, that's kind of strange. No, this is typical. This is normal for Jesus to do such things. He states, a new commandment I give to you. And all our ears, this being our Lord and Savior, our Master, our ears should perk up. Say, okay, he has something to say to us. So the command is that ye love one another, that I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love for one another. It doesn't sound very new. It isn't like this brand new thing that we've never heard before. In fact, it's very reminiscent of other parts of Scripture. And yet I would say to you that there are a few elements to this command that we need to pay special attention to. And that's what we're going to look at today. There are three elements of this command that differentiate Jesus' command to other parts that we've seen in Scripture, like what was mentioned just a little bit ago in testimony time, that we love our neighbor as ourselves, the second greatest commandment. Even from that, there are some different aspects in this new command that Jesus gives. We will see tonight that in this command there is a new focus, number one, a new standard, number two, and number three, a new outcome. So as we said earlier, Jesus is not negating the first command, nor the old command. In fact, the command given here by Jesus really builds off the second greatest commandment. That Old Testament command is the foundation for which Jesus gives this new command. The first command was given with our relationship to all people in mind, our neighbor. Our neighbor is the person that lives next door to us. He's the person that lives in another country. We may not have a direct relationship to them, but that's the idea of neighbor. Neighbor is everyone, old, young, saved, unsaved, everybody. But this new command that Jesus gives is new in its focus. It is new in the scope. And that's where we see where it says that ye love, not your neighbor, not everyone, that ye love one another. And paying attention to whom Jesus is talking to, Jesus is talking to his disciples. His disciples are the audience. And at this point, Judas is actually not even there. It's just the 11 that Jesus is speaking to. So he says, to one another you are to give this love. It is a more intense love directed towards one another. One commentator put it this way, the command of their master, he not only commends it as amiable, as pleasant, not only counsels it as excellent and profitable, but commands it. And by commanding it, he makes it one of the fundamental laws of his kingdom. It is the command of our ruler, who has a right to give law to us. It is the command of our Redeemer. See, we're already supposed to love all people as ourselves, as we do ourselves. This principle is embedded in the Old Testament. This command builds off this. This new command, excuse me, builds off this and focuses our attention. Not that we're supposed to ignore others, but to believers, to your brothers and sisters in Christ, there is to be a special attention given, a special love, a bond that is unique, not like other relationships that you have. So the command, as we just saw, number one, is new in focus. It is narrowed to the followers of Jesus Christ. But on top of that, there is a new, higher standard found in this command to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that is found in verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. That ye love one another. Once while going door to door, actually when I was here at this church, I was going door to door with one of the music pastors that was here probably a decade ago or so. We were going door to door, and we were on our way back to the church van when he spotted a couple of teenagers, maybe two or three teenagers, just sitting on the side of the road doing whatever teenagers do beside the road. And I don't know that they were doing much at all. But he went up to them and started to engage them in conversation, and I just listened to how it all went, and it went, I don't remember it word for word, but it went something like this. After a little while of talking with them, he said to them, "Hey, tell me, you seem like a pretty bright couple of teenagers. How would you define love?" And it was kind of out of the blue, but I guess it worked well for how it went. He asked them to define love, and he said, one of the boys spoke up and said, "Oh, it's definitely like an emotion." And then one of the girls that were there, she spoke up and said, "Yeah, it's like a feeling you get." And you ask the average person, and that's basically the response that you get. I did ask it, actually, at the metal shop that I work at. I asked a couple coworkers that, with, since I knew I was preaching this. I just wanted to see what they would say. One of them said a similar thing. He said a little differently, but he said, "It's when you care about someone." And I thought that was a decent definition, yet still based on the same type of principles of feelings and emotion. You know, this is incredibly tragic. To have such abstract, intangible words to associate with love. Think about it for a second. I mean, it's a word that we use probably every day, whether it's towards our spouse, towards our kids, towards the food we eat. We say this so often. And yet the typical view of the unbeliever out there, at least, is nothing more than an emotion. It's a feeling that you get. It's basically what they're saying is, it's that feeling you get when someone likes you, or when you like someone and they actually like you back, which, boy, is sometimes really hard to get going at the same time. Was for me for a long time. Glad it worked out at some point. They are describing that in-love feeling. And, you know, part of what I'm doing here, we've been talking about this in Sunday school, the one that's titled, "Am I an Apathetic Christian?" We've discussed some of these, the differences between the world's view of love and the biblical view of love, and boy, they are night and day. Totally different. I've really appreciated us doing that for a couple of weeks there. Because it's so important that we get a right understanding of what love is. Basically, love in the world's mind is reduced to a feeling, an emotion, something that you can barely define. In some cases, for people, it's just reduced to physical intimacy. That's all it is to the world. With the phrases that we use, it's also, love has been reduced to something that accidentally happens to us. Have you ever heard the term falling in love? I fell in love. It's like you're walking along and suddenly, whoop, oh, I fell in love, just like that. Since when is love is something that accidentally happens to you that you have no control over? And that's really the lie. That's the root of the lie. People will tell you, people will say that love is something that you cannot control. Love is something that happens to you. But God says it's your choice. I don't think it's my place to make a definition of love, although we're talking about it right now. But for me, in my mind, what helps me is to define it as love is a choice. That gets me at least geared in the right direction. And I think it will for all of us. If we're thinking that way, then we'll be headed in the right direction at least. Because if you focus on love as something that is abstract, an emotion, something that haphazardly happens to you as you walk through life, boy, you're in for a rough ride. You better buckle your seatbelt. Why all this discussion about the world's view of love? Why not just focus on the biblical view of love? Well, because whether we like it or not, we live in the culture that we live in. Society is all around us. And whether we like to admit it or not, we are influenced to some degree by the culture. Over here, we have the world's view of love. Over here, biblical view. In fact, let's say over here is the passage that we just read. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. That's over here. Worldview of love. World's view of love. What happens when we are filtering our minds, filtering the Bible with our perspective of love? Let me submit this to you. If our view of love has those traces of the world's view of love, track with me here, when we view this passage, when we read this passage, we are going to misunderstand what is being talked about. And we will not accurately obey this command if we do not understand what God is talking about in this passage. Love is not a feeling. Love is not simply an emotion. Love is not something people haphazardly fall in and out of. Love is a choice. It is the choice to put others before yourself. And in this case, the others, with our text in mind, the others are your brothers and sisters in Christ. Love all the fellow disciples. The command isn't to love some to believers and not others. This includes the new Christian. It includes the seasoned Christian. The ones that you find easy to love, the ones that aren't so lovable. Now back to what we were talking about earlier. Unlike the command, the first command, to love your neighbor as yourself, Jesus here says to love them as he has loved us. Love one another as I have loved you. You know, only speculation. I'm not sure what the disciples would have been thinking of at this point as they're hearing this from Jesus' mouth. Perhaps their mind went to that time that Jesus calmed the storm when their lives were on the line. Jesus loved them enough to save their lives. Perhaps their mind went to just minutes or so earlier when Jesus, their master, their Lord, stooped down to wash their feet in service. Whatever their minds went to, it was completely overshadowed by what would happen later. And you all know what I'm talking about. The truth is, nothing of all that Jesus did while on earth, of all that he did, nothing that he did would compare to what Jesus was only hours away from doing. Jesus was about to die for them. When Jesus went to the cross, was sentenced, tortured, crucified, and the disciples dispersed, you know, there was confusion, there was despair. But for the disciples, that would eventually lead to understanding, to growth. After Jesus rose and the Spirit came upon them, the Spirit gave them remembrance of all that he had said, all that he had taught them. They would recognize that Jesus' death wasn't a fluke. It wasn't something, an obstacle to the plan. It was the plan all along. The disciples were in dire need of a Savior, because they were hell-bound sinners with no hope. And Jesus died because he loved them. In dying for us, you and me, he showed what authentic love is. Jesus, listen to this, Jesus did not think of his own will, but the will of the Father. He did not look out for his own benefit, but only the benefit of others. And the benefit for us would be great. He willingly gave everything for the world. Jesus' death is the ultimate demonstration of love. It has no rival. There is no equal. With this in mind, with all that Jesus gave, we sang a little bit ago, I'm guessing this is the song of the month, that chorus that we sang from His Robes for Mine, I cling to Christ and marvel at the cost. Don't you marvel at it? Don't you just think, wow, I'm speechless. I have nothing to say. It's incredible. It goes on, Jesus forsaken, God estranged from God, bought by such love. Love was the motivating factor. My life is not my own. My praise, my all shall be for Christ alone. What powerful words, and how appropriate they are for what we're dealing with here. With all that Christ did for us, with that in mind, he says to you and me tonight, love one another as I have loved you. That is a tall order. That really brings a totally new perspective on this verse. This isn't your run-of-the-mill, here today, gone tomorrow kind of love that we're supposed to be sharing with one another. Not at all. This is real. This is supernatural love. This is authentic love. And this is what our Master and Savior calls us to. Are we demonstrating authentic love to one another? Are we doing it? If you think we don't, if you think that we are meeting the requirements, if you think everything's okay, I have some questions for us to think about. Listen as I go through these. Why is it when certain people come around, we are impatient with them? Because we don't love them as we ought? Why are we harsh and nasty to certain believers? If we do that, it's because we do not love them as we ought. Why, when others are doing well, do we become jealous? Think that doesn't happen? It does. It's because we don't love them as we ought. Why do we puff ourselves up in front of other believers with our arrogant words? It's because we don't love them as we ought. Why do we act rudely? Why do we act without the common courtesy within the body, as if sometimes we feel like we can get away with that because we're with people that we're used to? It's because we don't love them as we ought. Why do we only see our needs? Why are we so bent to seeing our needs and not the needs of others? It's because we don't love as we ought. Why are we so easily provoked to wrath when an unbeliever does us wrong? Or even worse, when they offend us in such minor ways? It's because we don't love them as we ought. Why, when we are wronged, do we have this tendency to make a mental list of all the wrongs that people have done against us? It's because we don't love as we ought. Why is it that we have problems with assuming the worst about another person instead of believing the best? It's because we don't love as we ought. All those questions, by the way, if you didn't notice, come from 1 Corinthians 13. I believe at one time or another, in my life, and I'm sure yours as well, with certain people, perhaps with many people that we come in contact with, that we have fallen into the cultural norm that loving others is not a choice that we make. That's what they're telling us out there. And often, we fall into this trap. We believe that, maybe not with our minds, but with our actions, we are declaring that we believe that loving others is not a choice that we make, but rather a choice that is made for us, depending on circumstances, our mood, and perhaps most of all, what others do or don't do to us, with us, for us. Let me say that again. We fall into this trap that believing that loving others is not a choice that we make, rather a choice that is made for us, depending on the circumstances, our mood, and what others do or don't do. Society says that's all you can hope for. That's all that love is. Nothing more, nothing less. You're just going to have to go with the flow. God says love is your choice, and the command is to display, to demonstrate authentic love to one another. Are we choosing to not love another believer? That's the real question. It's not, well, but they did. No, that's not it. But you don't understand. You see, this happened and that, no, that's not the case. You are either choosing to love or you are choosing not to love. Christ calls us to authentic love. Love that isn't based on feelings. Love, instead, that is based on his love for us. Giving of ourselves to others, even if it costs us something. Here in John 14, just the next chapter up. If ye love me, 14, verse 15, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Jesus Christ loves us. That, there's no question about that, no doubt in our minds about that. But the doubt comes in, if you love me, keep my commandments. Ought we not to be delighting and loving our Savior and Master? It should be our delight to love him. If so, then we ought to keep his commandments, and one of his commandments is this one right here that we're looking at, to love one another, to love each other with an authentic love, not based on feelings or emotions, based on the choices that we make, giving of ourselves to others, even if it costs us something, even if we don't get anything in return, loving simply because there is a fellowship, a bond that's unique, that can't be broken. Even if we don't get anything in return, we see needs in each other and we meet them. They could be physical needs. They could be spiritual needs. You know, my family and I have been the recipients of love quite a bit in the last few years. While at Bible college, it was my first year back since I was a married student. And it was the first semester that I was back. We had a computer, but we didn't have a printer, and I had all these projects that were coming due. And it was really just an inconvenience that I was looking at. I was looking to have to do all my papers and that sort of thing on campus, which was about 15 minutes away or so. And I was explaining that to a couple of guys just before chapel one day. And just basically told him it was going to be inconvenient, and I don't remember exactly how the conversation went, but a couple days later, one of the men came back, and he said, just out of the blue, he said, hey, if you got a new printer, how much would it cost? And we actually had looked at some prices, I think, online, and I told him, about $80. And he said, okay, and walked off. That was weird, and I really did forget about it when a few days later I put my jacket on and was going outside and put my hands in my pockets and felt something in my right pocket, and I pulled it out, and it was four $20 bills. And my first thought was honestly, man, that was stupid. Why am I just leaving $80 in my pocket? But then it clicked. That's why he asked that. And later I did thank him. But let me tell you a couple things about this guy, okay? Before he came to college, he was living in Maine, was almost 40, and felt the call to ministry. Being married and having a family, be quite the endeavor to take all his family over to Northeast Wisconsin to go to Bible college. When he gave me that $80, he was a junior, working part-time, a student full-time, and providing for his wife and 9 kids. And I gotta tell you, I'm pretty certain that he could have used those 420s. I was overwhelmed by the love to meet that physical need, in many respects, a physical want, because it was just a matter of convenience for me. That's all it was. And yet, he purposed to meet that need. Physical needs, spiritual needs. Meeting spiritual needs is also something that we can do to demonstrate our love. You know, my spiritual needs as a teenager was incredibly met by this church. Between the ages of 13 and 15, my spiritual needs were great. I was an awkward, antisocial individual. who in many respects was quite unlovable. And yet there were individuals in this church that were persistent in telling me things like, you know, you should really go. You should go to church more often. You should be in the Word more often. You should be praying. You should come out to youth activities. For 1 to 2 years this went on, and I lied. I would give them false hope, saying I was coming and wouldn't. There were really no signs that I was really hearkening to what they were telling me, and yet they told me in love. You know, I can't say this with great certainty, but I wonder if I would be in front of you today, right now, if that love was not shown to me. It's incredible to think what you, loving another believer, can accomplish in their life. It really is. You might think that small thing that God is prompting you to do is insignificant, is not important in the grand scheme of things, but you know what? It might very well be incredibly important for that individual, for you to meet that spiritual need, for you to spend that evening sacrificing, doing something to help them. Maybe it's you help them fix a part on their vehicle if you have that skill. Maybe it's taking some time to explain something in the Word that they're having difficulty accepting. Do you love them enough to do that? We ought. That's what authentic love is. It's not expecting anything in return. It's the giving of yourself. It's the pouring out of yourself. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's your time. Maybe it's your effort. But it's the giving of yourself as Jesus gave for us. He gave it all. And that's the model for us, for you and I tonight. Giving it all. Moving on. We have looked so far at the new focus of the commandment. We have looked at the new standard, the higher standard of this new commandment. And now we will take a look at the new outcome of the command. There is a new outcome. Verse 35, by this, referring to this love for one another, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. This new outcome is that others will look in and know that we are his disciples when they see this love that we have. Disciple, simply translated, it means one who follows the teaching, one who is consistently following the teaching of another individual. And you know, the word isn't really limited to just Christian circles or spiritual things. At the new place that I work since November, I'm a new guy and I'm being trained on a lot of different things, and there are many people that are training me, but there is this one individual that spends the most time with me, teaching me the different things on the new machines and that sort of thing. And not only does he teach me the different aspects of how the machine works, but he also shows me how he would do it. He also shows me his little tricks and his little ways of doing things. And therefore, I am acquiring very much his style of doing it. You might say that I am his disciple because I am learning, I am following him in his lead. You see, when people look in and see us who claim to be disciples of Christ, they ought to see us following his teachings. They ought to see us doing what the Lord Jesus commands. Others will look, and in this case, will see our love for one another, and know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we are followers of Christ. I think if we are honest with ourselves, if we're honest with the Christianity that we see around us, is this actually happening today? Are others looking in to churches like this, to our lives and our relationships with other believers, and seeing a different kind of love? And are they recognizing that that is coming from the one that we are following? Can't say for sure, but I think that we would all agree it's not happening enough. It's not happening enough. But that draws us to a question. Does that mean that somehow the scriptures have got it wrong? Does that mean that this formula that Jesus gives, that if we are loving as Christ has loved us, that others will look in and know that we are his disciples? Does that mean that something's mixed up there and we're not interpreting it right? Not at all. Scripture is never wrong. Scripture is not an error in this case. Then where is the problem? The problem is with us. And this is where, for me, it hits home the most. One preacher commenting on this passage said, he read the verse, "And by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love for one another." And he said, commenting on it, "And it really means that." And I love that. And that's really what began my meditation on this passage, was that. It really means that. Wow, what a concept that the Bible means what it says. But when you think about this outcome, the result of what should be, this is an incredible truth. But the problem is not, if we are not seeing this happen in our lives, the problem is not with the Bible and what it says. The problem is with us. Showing authentic Christ-like love to each other is supposed to be a defining characteristic of one of Jesus' followers. You know, the world sees on TV men in high position falling into sin. They hear about church splits and divisions. What do they hear from us? You know, put aside all that. What do they hear from us? Do they hear us complaining about another believer? Do they hear us talking badly about another brother and sister in Christ? What kind of message would that send? At best, it would be a confusing one. At worst, it would be a message that says, you shouldn't want to have anything to do with Jesus, because by my actions, I am demonstrating nothing that accurately represents my Savior. You know, the outside world broadly labels Christians as hypocrites, and mostly I think we brush it off, we scoff at it. But is it possible that in this area of loving one another, that they're onto something? Well, maybe we aren't the kind that goes off and complains to our unsaved acquaintances about fellow believers. Perhaps we haven't, with our unloving ways, caused divisions and splits in a church. But what are we doing to show a lost world around us that we are genuine followers of Jesus Christ? Here's the thing. If we are loving one another based on feelings, emotions, if that's all that we have going on between us, if we consider love to be something that happens to us that we cannot control, if that is what our unsaved friends and relatives see from us, then they see nothing different from what they see around them. From how they interact with others, from how others interact with them, there's no difference. And there ought to be a difference. There ought to be a difference, especially in this realm of love. We have been loved so much, given so much, blessed so much. Ought we not demonstrate that kind of love with one another? See, if we put on genuine, authentic, Christ-like love in our relationships, there will be a very visible difference between the love that's found within the body of believers and the so-called love that's purported out there. When was the last time that you spent yourself on behalf of another? When was the last time that you actually poured out all of your effort for the spiritual well-being of another believer? When was the last time that you, in loving another believer, cost you something? When was the last time that you did something for a believer that you actually got nothing in return and it was okay? Because all you wanted to do was demonstrate that love to them because they were one of God's, one of Christ's. When was the last time that you chose to love someone that you found quite unlovable? Perhaps they annoyed you, perhaps they offended you, perhaps they even wronged you and sinned against you. Folks, those types of believers aren't exempt from this command. We are to love them as Christ loved us as well. He calls us to demonstrate authentic love to all believers, regardless of what has happened inside the relationship. Think about this, though. When was the last time that someone loved you in a sacrificial way? In an authentic way? Maybe they gave their time, their money, they poured their effort out. Maybe they did all three and more for you. How did that feel? How did that go? When was the last time that you were overwhelmed by the love that another believer showed? You know, something that we can do when that happens, we ought to speak up about that. If someone does something for you that is over and beyond what you expected them to do, why not tell an unsaved individual about that? Get them thinking about that kind of stuff. I think that would be awesome. If we were to bubble over in our speech with things that other people have done for us in a loving way. Have you ever had the incredible joy of watching the reaction of someone that you have just poured out love to? It's priceless. It's incredible to see them not have anything to say. You don't want them to say anything, really. But it's a joy to just overwhelm, to shower someone with love beyond what they expected. In a moment, I'll ask Pastor to come and close the service, but before I do, I want to share with you the last time I was overwhelmed. In October of last year, me and my family, we were at the end of our financial rope. I had been laid off for a long time, and it was actually in October when we were looking elsewhere. That's when we were in Northeast Wisconsin. I was looking outside of that area to find work. And we were at the end of our rope. Many people in the church that we were serving at knew about it. And there was this one family that we grew quite close to who has, at the time, they had three girls. Now they have one little boy as well. These three girls, they're sweet. They're precious. The youngest one could make my heart melt in an instant. And all under the age of 8 or 9, I believe. And these three girls got together and decided to give us a gift. Now, you see, something you got to know about these girls is they, for chores that they did, their parents would give them 3 cents for each chore. Not a whole lot. 3 cents for each chore. And I'm not sure how exactly it went, if it was really the parents' idea or the girls' idea or how that went down exactly, but those three girls got their money together and put it in this little Ziploc bag. Ended up being $7.32. And they gave it to us, mostly coins, as you can hear, and some dollar bills. And it was all they had. It was all that they had saved up. They gave it to us to help us so that we could stay, was their reasoning. I will never, ever forget that. Ever. I mean, no, it didn't help us stay, and it wasn't anywhere near enough what we needed. But for those girls to nevertheless take what money they had and decide not to give some of it, but to give all of it to us, to help us out. I gotta believe that that's the kind of thing that this command is talking about. That's the kind of heart behind this command. That for another believer, you would do anything to meet their need, be it physical or spiritual. May we be people like that. May we be people who willingly and almost naturally give of ourselves, demonstrate authentic love to one another, so that amongst ourselves we can enjoy incredible, sweet fellowship, that our bonds would never break because we know that we love each other and nothing can separate us. That union that is talked about in Philippians 2. And also so that when we interact with the world, when they hear about Anchor Baptist Church, when they hear about the things that other believers are doing for us, that they look and they say, that's unusual. Why do you do that? Because I follow Jesus Christ, and he loved me with such an incredible love that it's unfathomable to me, and I have to love others like that. As best as I can, to the best of my ability, I do it. And others in my church do it too. Let's be people like that. Let's display authentic love to one another.